In just a minute, we're going to take the bread and cup of communion together. And I want to pause and reflect, if you were with us last week, on what Josh shared from the book of Philemon. He shared about what the scriptures teach is a radical example of forgiveness, where both slave and slave owner were called to forgive one another and return to relationship. And in that, we see just a compelling picture of what Jesus has done for each one of us, right? And so today, when we take part in another meaningful act that reminds us of forgiveness in communion, the forgiveness that we've received because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, the bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus that was ripped and torn and broken for us, and the blood, or the cup, is a symbol of his blood that was spilled to take a place of our sin. And it all just reminds us that we've been forgiven of our Lord because he has taken our sin on himself. It's a radical act of bringing us back into relationship with him. And we remember that this morning. But it's also an act that we take together. We participate in this together. It is communion. It's part of what we do in community. We take the bread and the cup together. It should be understood understood to prompt us to forgive one another as we've been forgiven. When he's writing about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, discerning the whole, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." You see, when we come to this moment, when we come to this time to take the bread and the cup of communion, it's a time for self-reflection. It's a time to reflect not only on what God has done for us, but what that means as we have relationships with one another, that doing this is done in community together. And so before we take the bread and cup this morning, I want to take a moment and just reflect together on that radical forgiveness that God's given us through Jesus. And we want to take a minute of silence before we get up and take the elements, to pause and consider our place in the body of Christ. Okay? So let's just take a minute, speak to God about places where we may need forgiveness. In that same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul warns us about the state of our hearts as we come to this table together, he quotes the Gospels, and he says this. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. It also says in 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's drink the cup together. "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life so we could be reunited to God. We can never repay what you've given us. We only remember and trust you. And we love you. And in your name alone we pray. Amen.
Okay. Well, good morning. It is great to be back together again. If you're new, welcome. We're really glad you're here, that you're a part of our family today. A Life Community Church is a church made up of small group families that come together on Sundays to study, to worship, to be in God's Word. And in those small group families, we love each other, and we try to keep our hearts centered on Jesus and on each other and on taking his message out. So this is a great place to belong. Well, I got a confession to make. Something happened a couple weeks ago, and I'm not proud of it. I was driving home from the YMCA. It was about 6:45 in the morning. I hadn't slept well. I stopped at the gas station to get caffeinated. All normal so far, going according to plan. I parked, went inside, paid, came out, proceeded. When I heard a voice behind me say, "Hey, that's my car." And it was. I was halfway inside someone else's car. Yeah, not my proudest moment. I hope you locked your doors because now you have to watch out for me because I go in cars. So sheepishly, I kind of backed out and I said, I am so sorry. I thought this was mine. Now, in my defense, it was dark, okay? And the car kind of was the same color as mine. And it was a mid-sized SUV. It had four doors. So it looked like mine, but it wasn't mine. And here's the point. Something can look like it's the real thing, but it's not the real thing. Something can look like it's the real thing, but it's not the real thing. This morning, we're going to talk about what we believe, what is true. And it's crucial to know that because when it comes to faith, you want to make sure that you're in the right car. Some beliefs can look like the truth. They can sound like the truth, but they're not truth. And that is exactly what the letter of 2 John addresses. We are in a series looking at the shortest books of the Bible, letters that are small in size, but just so rich in depth. And today we're in 2 John. Now, there are actually four books in the Bible, all in the New Testament, named John. All right, the Gospel of John, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all near the end of the New Testament. These are attributed to a disciple of Jesus named John, most called the beloved disciple. He called himself that. But these last three books, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, were written about 60 years after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And John, the author, is now a much older man. He's overseeing kind of a network of house churches around the city of Ephesus. And 2 John is this short, it's this brief letter that is a kind of a warning to one of the house churches in the area. And whenever there's a warning, there's a reason for the warning. So let's take a look today. What's going on? We're going to start in 2 John, verse 1. "The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." So John kind of says, listen, I'm an elder here. He's the elder. He's identifying himself as a church leader, someone with authority, the authority to write this. And he writes this, he says, to the lady chosen by God and her children. And most scholars believe that this is symbolic. It's a reference to the lady represents the church. And it's her children are its members. In fact, the last verse in this letter concludes by saying, "The children of your sister send greetings," referring to another church, likely. So John starts out and says, to the church and its people, whom John loves in the truth, along with others who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So what do you see in there? Three times. Truth, 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 all right? The Greek word for truth, aletheis, means genuine. It means real. It means aligned with fact. So John, he provides a reason why he and others love this house church, love the people in it. There's something that makes that love possible, and it's called the truth, the truth. So what does John mean by the truth? Well, he defines it as the truth as something that lives in us and something that will be with us forever. Now, perhaps John meant the truth of what God has kind of revealed in Scripture that stays with us, that's kind of in us. Could be, but I think he meant something more. Because in his other letters, he calls someone the truth. He points to someone who lives in us and will be with us forever. He points to Jesus. And he writes in 1 John 20, this is what he says. He says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, that's not the only one John refers to as the truth. In his gospel, he talks about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus actually said this, and Jesus calls the Spirit, you see it there, the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth who will live in us, who will be with us forever. So when John talks about the truth, he's talking about God himself, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, the truth that lives in us and remains with us forever. The truth is not just something we believe in. It's someone. It's someone we know. It's someone we follow. The truth makes true love possible. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3, and we're going to get to the greeting here. You find these in a lot of letters. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and in love. I'm not going to unpack this greeting a lot because Tom unpacked a greeting similar a couple weeks ago, but I want to highlight something here that is consistent in John's writing, and it's mentioning the relationship between Jesus and the Father. This was so important to John. He emphasized it over and over. Now, I got a table up here. This is not a big table. It's a small table, tiny table, but it has three legs on it, right? Each of those legs is just crucial. You take one of those legs out, and the whole thing falls apart. It collapses. It, like, ceases to be a table, right? In John's writings, you see three essential things to who Jesus is that John's trying to get across. You take away any one of these, and truth ceases to be truth. One leg on that table is the relationship between Jesus and the Father. John wrote that Jesus was the promised Messiah that the Father promised. And John also wrote that Jesus came from the Father. We cannot separate Jesus from the Father. To deny that he came from the Father was to take a leg out of the table of truth. Without that, truth ceases. That's what John says. Now, this is true. And listen to Jesus's talk about this connection he had with the Father in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, he's talking with his followers, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip asked a question, which I probably would have too. Philip said this, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been here among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of all the miracles I've done. All the things, all the works. Jesus says here, you cannot separate me from the Father. Now, 60 years after Jesus came, John is still dealing with people who are saying Jesus didn't come from the Father. So every chance he gets, he's going to connect it. Okay? All right, let's keep moving. Verse 4. He goes on, it has given me great joy to find some of your children, some of the members of this church, walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John celebrates that some believers aren't just hearing and believing the truth. They're actually walking in the truth. And that leads him to talk about love, verse 5. And now, dear lady, dear church, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. A lot of walking going on here. A lot of walking. Do you notice how two things almost always stay together, truth and love. Truth and love. Get this. Get this. So important. To love another, to love each other is to walk in obedience to what God has asked of us, to walk in his truth, to walk in his commands, as it says there. That begs the question, which commands are we to walk in? Well, John says to his audience in this letter, he says, the ones that are from the beginning. You know, the ones you heard, the ones that Jesus brought, the ones that were new like 60 years ago, maybe not so new now, but they were new at the start. And what were those commands? Well, John talks about those commands quite often in his writings. Here's one of them. John 13, this is Jesus' words. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He mentions another command in 1 John. By the way, a lot of people think 1 John was actually written after 2 and 3 John, kind of to address problems in it. But this is what he says in 1 John about commands. This is his command. Here it is. To believe, one thing, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he's given us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So to walk in the truth, you see different phrases, walk in the light, walk in love. To walk means holding to the right beliefs and also practicing, living them out. Listen to this. Belief without love isn't true faith. And love without truth isn't true love. It's just not. And his main concern, hear this. If you hear anything today, hear this. John's main point he's trying to get across is this. Truth matters. Truth matters. Truth is the foundation of the love and the fellowship among us as followers of Jesus. It's the foundation. Walking in truth means walking in the right beliefs, and it means walking and practicing love. John puts it this way. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions, practice, and what? In truth. Now, when you hear that phrase, right, love one another, if you're like me, you're often thinking about, okay, that's like serving, that's like being kind to one another, right? And that makes sense because Jesus gave that command in the context of washing his disciples' feet, so that makes sense. But get this, that came out of something. It came out of Jesus and his followers being together and them learning and understanding the correct beliefs that Jesus was bringing and embracing his teaching. It was more than just about serving. It was about living in truth. So love is more than acts of service. To truly love your brother or sister in Christ means wanting them to know and to live according to God's truth. That's so important. Truth matters. It matters. And it matters because false ideas about Jesus were spreading through the church at this time. They were spreading through the church. And here's the reason for the warning. Let's go back to verse 6 again and read that before we read verse 7. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Wow. Goes on to say, watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So this is a warning to this church. It's a warning about people who are giving a different version of Jesus that wasn't real. It's likely these people were in the fellowship at one time, but they had left the truth and left the fellowship. And when we think about the table here of truth, right? When we think about that, we talked about the first leg, right? Jesus' relationship with God the Father and how important that was. We also see in John's writing a second leg. The fact that Jesus was God was vital, that John would defend that to the end. But here in 2 John, some are denying something else, a third leg. And it's this, Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. The truth that he came as and was fully human. Now, the people who had left this truth hadn't just left, they were coming back and now challenging those who were walking in the truth, those remaining in the fellowship. Now, popular teaching at that time, docetism. It comes from the Greek word meaning to appear, and docetists believe that Jesus only appeared to be human, but he wasn't actually flesh and blood. That's the belief that was going around. Why would someone believe that? You may be like, why? Well, the reason is to some people, God was too holy to become human. They felt he was too divine to feel pain or hunger or grief. So they decided to come up with, well, he wasn't really human. But John says, no. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Because Jesus didn't just look human, he was human. And he talks about it. John addresses this over and over. Here's an example. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There it is, the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, John calls these people, in 2 John, he calls them deceivers. He actually calls them the Antichrist, right? But I think he's communicating they're in the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," essentially? He wasn't saying Peter was Satan, but that his actions, his thinking were in the spirit of that, of Satan. So Jesus' humanity is this third leg that's just vital. It's where John draws the line of truth. This is true. And when these deceivers tried to deny it, they ceased walking in the truth. And when you leave the truth, you cannot walk in love. You can't walk in love. Truth matters. Now, can we take a sidebar for a second? I want to talk about the humanity of Jesus. This may be new to you. Most of us raised in the church or have been in church a while understand how important it is to recognize that Jesus was God, right? But why is the humanity of Jesus so essential to the gospel? Can I just very quickly, you got to stay with me here, okay? Because this is really important, and I would encourage you to go unpack this on your own too. So I'm going to go fast. But the Bible tells us, and this is in Galatians and other places too, but Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. Now, only humans were born under the law, and only a human being could redeem other human beings born under that same law. Now, here's the thing. Born under the law of God, all humans are guilty of sin. We cannot measure up to the law. You think about the Ten Commandments, you think about other laws. We can't measure up. Only a perfect human, Jesus, could perfectly keep the law and fulfill the law, thereby just even having the chance at redeeming us. But he did it. He accomplished it. He accomplished our redemption on the cross. He made an exchange on the cross. He made an exchange. Our sin for his perfect righteousness. Paul puts it this way. God made Jesus, him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become right with God, the righteousness of God. And that's amazing. It's amazing love, right? We also know from the Bible, so what we're told, right? that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Now, before Jesus came, we're talking about in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the blood of animals was acceptable on a temporary basis, but it was insufficient to forgive sin. It couldn't forgive sin because it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, that's what John the Baptist called him, the perfect Lamb of God came to take our sin. He sacrificed his human life. He shed his human blood to cover and to pay for our sins, anyone who would believe in him. If he were not human, would not have happened. That's why it's so important. Now, in the Bible, we see Jesus being born. We see him tired, thirsty, full of emotion, grief, anguish, joy, right? We also see him, as we see in Hebrews here, being tempted. He's tempted. He's tempted like us. In his humanity, he experienced all these temptations, the discomfort, the miseries that we have, those things that you are carrying right now, that you feel. He understands those things. He was poor. He was despised. He suffered physical pain. He went through an excruciating time giving his life to pay for your sin. He loves you. It's clear. But Jesus didn't just look human. He was human. The truth of that matters because our salvation depends on that. If he didn't take on real human flesh, he couldn't have died for our sins. If he didn't really die, he couldn't really rise. And if he didn't really rise, then we don't have hope. So his humanity is essential. He was fully God and fully man. He came in the flesh. And so John draws a line. He says, no, no, no. He didn't appear. He was human. The truth here is not optional. So the entire gospel is at stake, and our future rewards are at stake by leaving that truth. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Has both the Father and the Son. Really important to kind of unpack this together. To remember that how important it is to stay and to continue on. Because some ran ahead, some went off the path of sound teaching. And John says, don't be like them. They're not walking with God. They're not walking with God. He's urging the members of this house church to stay true, slow and steady here. Stay committed to Jesus' truth, to his teaching. Believe it. Practice it. Continue in it. Remain in it. Walk in it. If you do that, you'll remain close to his heart of love for you. Remember Jesus' words in John 15? Remain. Stay close to my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Stay in the truth. When we leave it, when we abandon the truth, either in belief or in practice, when we leave it, we distance ourselves from God's love. God doesn't leave. We distance ourselves. We cease to remain with him. It's our choice. So that's why you see in the early church how important it is to be in truth and to be practicing truth, right? Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another version says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in what else? Fellowship. Belief and practice. Truth and love. They continued. Let's keep going. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of truth, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now, at first glance, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Don't even welcome them in. Don't let them in. But in that culture, you got to understand, welcoming a traveling teacher who was peddling something meant giving them a platform, a chance to influence you, the members of your household, and so on. I don't think John's being rude here. I think he's saying, don't give falsehood a foothold. Don't let it in. Don't let it in. And this is just a consistent message in Scripture. You see it? There's an example of it. Turn away from it. Turn away from those who are walking away from the truth. Don't take them in. Don't let them into your house. Now, there's a difference between someone who's wrestling with their faith and exploring other things and trying to figure it out than someone who is willfully denying the core tenets of who Jesus is. There's a difference, right? The latter we are not to have anything to do with. And this includes today, which is a little different than then. It includes other ways people get into our house. They make their way in sometimes in person, but more likely through our internet, right? Through media, through podcasts, TikTok, YouTube, entertainment, news, whatever it is. And here's the thing. If there is an agenda to discredit the deity, the humanity, or the core truths of the gospel, turn away from it. That's the message from John. Turn away from it. Flee from it. And here's why. It's because what we take in our mind, what we hear, what we see, we're going to be discipled if we remain in those kind of places. If you spend time listening to music where Jesus is discredited, he's devalued, he's diminished, you know what's going to happen? It's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. So we step back and we ask ourselves, what are those places right now that are maybe not so good for me to be in? What are those places that are opposing the truth, even presenting ideas against the truth? Listen, it's so important that we talk about this with each other, because this letter was written, it wasn't written to hand out, right, to eat for each individual to read, right, and apply to their own life. This was a community letter. This was written to the community to walk together in truth. That means we celebrate, right, when someone is walking in truth, and we correct and we help guide when someone's not. If we don't do that, according to John, we're not truly loving one another. We're not truly loving one another. Because love protects what is true. Love protects what is true. Now, I've heard this before. I've heard this said. I think this is, for some reason, there's a mentality by some that say, listen, I think in the end, all of the religions, right, they'll all eventually lead to God, right? And it's a nice sentiment, and I think it's a sentiment that sometimes struggles with, well, it's only Jesus, right? But that's what the Word of God tells us. So let's live in the truth and the reality of that. That doesn't mean we don't care for others. It doesn't mean we don't pray for others. But to accept that mindset of the truth is to affect our lives, right? Because we're not going to live out the truth of the gospel. We're not going to go out if we believe, well, in the end, everybody just kind of, God just makes it happen. We follow what God has revealed to us in his word. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive statement. And love, like I said before, love protects what is true. Okay, if we're gonna be formed, let it be by the thing that Jesus prayed about in John 17. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Let us be formed by the word of God, the truth in the word of God. Jesus said it again to those at the time. He said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, then you will know the truth. And man, when you know the truth, it sets you free. Truth matters. Truth matters. Now, in our family, we practice love by telling each other when there's a free sandwich on the Chick-fil-A app. Okay? This is really important. You know, if you do not text in the family and tell someone else, you are not loving. You are not loving the family, right? Now, if I've got that free sandwich in the Chick-fil-A app, and I go over to another chicken place, what's another chicken place? Give me one. Cane's, okay. If I go over to Cane's to redeem it, what happens? They say, well, we can't take that. That's not from us. I mean, we sell chicken. We may be like that, but that's not us. But when we pull into the Chick-fil-A, what happens? They say, my pleasure, right? Of course. And then they give us the free sandwich because the sandwich comes when you go to the true place, the right place, right? Truth matters, at least when it comes to Chick-fil-A. In John's time, the people were remaking Jesus. They were changing him. They were altering the truth of who he was. They were fitting him into kind of with their own comfort zones. And does this sound familiar? Because we do that today, right? You see that happening today when people remake Jesus into a political figure or an American or a motivational speaker or a moral kind of example. But the real Jesus, fully God and fully human, is the only one who saves. He's the only one who saves. So I'm going to invite the band up. I'm going to invite the one-man band up. So how do we live this out? First, we hold on. We hold on for dear life to truth. We hold on to it. Brothers and sisters, we got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be grounded in Scripture. You know, you'll hear it here. Obviously, on Sundays, we do things like Renew around here to help you grow in the truth. So important. But we are to measure every idea that comes, every sermon, every post, every podcast against the real Jesus as revealed in God's word. So hold the truth. That's the first thing. Secondly, walk in love. Walk in love because truth without love is cold and rigid. Truth without love is cold and rigid. Love without truth is soft and hollow. Real faith holds them both, truth and love. Stay close to Jesus. That's the third thing. Stay close to him because truth isn't just information. It's a person we follow. It's Jesus, our Savior. The closer we are to the Savior, the more our life is going to align with reality, with the truth as he defines it. Now, John finishes by saying this. I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. See, he wants to go digital immediately. See, clearly. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Brothers and sisters, the early Christians worked so hard to articulate truth clearly. And today we're going to close by reading something that they put together. All right? In 325 AD, the believers came together because they felt like they needed to define truth. They needed to define it, their beliefs. And out of that came a creed called the Nicene Creed. And it was updated in 381 for clarity, but we're going to read it together in English, just in English today. But we're going to read it together because truth matters. Truth matters. So would you stand with me? And we're going to read through this together. And as we read it, we're going to stand with the early followers of Jesus who held up the truth. So read it with me. Here we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God, we thank you for your truth today. We stand with those who declared it before. And God, it all flows from the love that you had for each one of us. How deep it is that you cared so much for us that you became human in order that we can be forgiven and that in order that we can be made right with you. We thank you so much for our salvation today. God, help us to hold on to truth and help us to walk in love and stay close to Jesus. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, who was fully God, fully man. Amen.